Baruchim Abayim Rabotai. Welcome to another edition of our Thursday night class. We are studying tonight the Parashat HaShavua, which is Be'alotecha. Be'alotecha begins a series of the summer parashiyot. Be'azrat Hashem, the weather will eventually cooperate. But the common denominator between the summer parashiyot is that they begin to talk about the Pur'aniyot of Klal Yisrael, the troubles. Every parasha is another tragedy. Of course, Be'alot Echad, we'll read about the sin of the Mit'onenim. Next week will be Shelach as the Meragelim, then you have Korach. So the summer brings with it all of its Nisyonot. The parashiyot that I read this time of year are no different. They're indicative of that. Shnat Pirkei Avot says the Jewish people in the Midbar committed 10 sins. Well, they tested God 10 times, which means there was 10 sins that they committed. Two of them are in this week's parasha. Of course, the parasha is talking right after the Jewish people left Har Sinai. Hachamim tell us that the attitude that we left Har Sinai was questionable. Gemara says Kitino Kaboreach Mibet HaSefer. Was the attitude of a child that is running away from school when school is out. I once said, Milta de Bidihuta, that why did they say a child that's running out of the school? Why did they say like a teacher that's running out of school? So I said that the teacher runs faster. So they didn't want to say, he didn't run as fast as a teacher ran out of the school. He's only a Ketinoka Boreach Mibet HaSefer. Anyway, the pasuk right away says that vahi am kemit onenim. They start to complain. We start to have claims. Ve'asafsuf asher bekevo et avu ta'ava. The asafsuf is the rabble that was amongst them. Et avu ta'ava. They had some sort of craving. I'm not too sure what it means. Et avu ta'ava. They had a ta'ava. Et avu sounds like a verb. The English says it was a cultivated craving. I'm not too sure what that means. They cultivated a craving. Either you have a craving, you don't have a craving. Sounds like that this craving was manufactured. Ta'avu ta'ava. They built a ta'ava. They made a ta'ava. And they cried to Moshe Rabbeinu, Vayomeru mi yachilinu basar. They want meat. Zachanu et hadaga asher nochal b'Mitzrayim. You remember the fish that we ate in Egypt, with the kishuim. So they remember all the vegetables, the cucumbers, the abatihim, the melons, with the hasir, the leek, with the betzalim, the onions, with the shumim. Va'ata, now nafshenu yevesha. And they come along and say, our life is parched. And all we have, bilti el haman einenu. All we have is this man. So we're complaining about the man. And then the Torah goes on to tell us what the man was, what its properties were. And then Moshe Rabbeinu comes along and says, regarding their claim, me'ayin li basar. Where am I going to get basar to feed all these people? God says, go to the 70s of Kenim, make a meeting with them. I will put my spirit on you, and you will take your spirit and put it on them. And go tell them ve'la'am tomar hitkadeshu demahar, that they prepare themselves tomorrow ve'achadem basar, they're going to eat basar. Lo yom echad, not one day, ve'lo yomayim, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, and not 20 days. Chodesh yamim. And that's the episode, basically, of the complainers of the man. From reading the simple text, sounds like this sin can happen today. Does happen today. You know, Jews have a custom that they complain about the food. They complain about the menu. You know, they complain to the caterer. This is not what I ordered. This is not what I paid for. You know, in the restaurant, take it back. It says, you call this meat over here, I want something better. And I have a big problem. Because we're talking about Dor De'ah. Dor De'ah is the greatest generation that ever lived. Dor De'ah, the majority of them were prophets. It was this generation that stood at the foot of Har Sinai and heard Hashem say, Anuchi Hashem Elokecha. They saw with their own eyes all the Nisim. For no coincidence, they're called the generation of intellect, Dor De'ah. Their rabbi was Moshe Rabbeinu. They learned the Torah directly from Moshe Rabbeinu. And how could you tell me all of a sudden, such a juvenile thing, we want meat, that you expect in a college cafeteria somewhere, that you have a bunch of college kids banging on the table, you know, we want food, and they start misbehaving and acting mischievous. But Klal Yisrael, such a level, and the Torah comes along and says, yo, mi yachilenu basar, we want meat. And we're not interested in the man. What's the matter with the man? The man, they tell us, was magic food, superfood. It's the food of God, the food of angels. No, we remember the fish that we ate in Egypt. You're comparing the fish that you ate in Egypt to a piece of man? I mean, how much would we pay in order to have a piece of man? Alek Lysel is eating the man and they're coming along talking about the onions and the leek that they ate in Egypt. It sounds like a very, very shallow request. How do you go from becoming Dor De'ah and all of a sudden you become, a contemporary generation? In our generation, this sin is maybe expected. But the truth of the matter is, I don't think it is. And you read about the tzaddikim. The Hafetz Chaim, they talk about. Eating to him was an interruption. He had to eat because you have to live. Hakam Avadya Yosef, alav shalom, our rabbi. One time he was in his house, and his wife had to go out, so she prepared him lunch. She knows he's not going to eat the lunch. So before she leaves, she tells the rabbi, please, I prepared your lunch, you give me your word, you're going to eat it. It's okay, I'm going to eat it, don't worry, I'll eat it. Because she knows he's going to just sit and learn the whole day and not eat. Normally she's home, she feeds him. Fine, I'm going to eat. She comes home, the food's still there. She goes to the rabbi, you ate the lunch? I ate it, Baruch Hashem, delicious, Toda Rabbah. What did you eat? She had in the side of the kitchen grape leaves that she was soaking in order to fill them. Peter and I went in the kitchen, he saw the grape leaves, he took them out of the water, he ate grape leaves. He went back to learn. Nobody's eating. The lunch was right in front of him. He didn't see the lunch. He ate the, that's what she put. He says, oh, delicious, Toda Rabbah, what a great lunch. He's eating leaves. The Hakamim, the Tzaddikim. Imagine you'd see Hakam Avadya, his wife makes him a tuna fish sandwich. No, mi yachileni basar, we want meat. Well, he said, what kind of rabbi is this over here? You think the Hafiz Haim ever complained about what his wife made for him for dinner? I saw one of the Gedolim in America. He went to visit somebody from the community to his office. He went to collect money, he went to visit him. So the fellow in the business was on the phone. So he tells the Rav, come in. He says that, and he hears the guy talking to his wife. What's for dinner tonight? Fish? What about, we had fish 2 nights ago. How about, so the Gadol says, you're not embarrassed? You're not embarrassed? What's for dinner tonight? What's the difference? What's for dinner? What kind of quiet? What's for dinner tonight? You had fish 2 nights ago, so when you can't have it again? What kind of which we did it to the Sadiqim. This is like a frivolous item. You eat, you have to eat. What's it, make a tumult out of the eating now? I think they say once from the Chazon Ish's family, a new daughter-in-law, not of the Chazon Ish, but of the family of the Chazon Ish. So she just married into the family. She's just sitting at the table. They serve the food. So she wants to be a nice, cordial bride. So after they finished eating, he says, oh, the food was delicious. They all look at her. What kind of talk is this? We don't talk about food like this. You eat it, you have to praise it, you have to get so, you have to start making hesped on the food, and we ate it. It's very nice. Which means that the tzaddikim, they don't give such credibility to the food. And now we have dor de'ah. Miyachideri basar, onions, fish, they're giving a whole list of menu, garden salad. We cannot explain it kevshuto. It cannot be kevshuto. Besides the fact, you must know what the Kuzari says. The Kuzari is in Ma'amar Aleph, what Sadigimal. He clearly writes the sins that the Torah prescribes to Dor De'ah are greater than they seem. And the Torah magnifies them, Lerum Ma'alatam. Because since the generation was a great generation, so therefore their sins were very, very fine. And although from the text it seems that they were very, very great, they're magnified. Like somebody that wears a white suit. So even a small black dot becomes noticeable, whereas if a person is wearing black, even if he has a stain, you don't notice it. So he says, Adrabah, if you look at the Mishnah that says Dor De'ah committed 10 sins, that's actually a compliment. He says, do the math. 3 million people, 40 years. And the Mishnah can only find 10 sins. That's not a bad record. You know, there are some people that can commit 10 sins in an hour. I was going to say a day. But I'm sure there's people that can do it in an hour as well. In this generation, it's quite possible. So you have 3 million people in 40 years. So the Lashon of the Kuzari says, V'hagadol, you know who a gadol is? Mishahata'av sefurim. You can count the sins. We wouldn't be able to do that. Come Kippur. You know, you don't have to come and say, well, let's see, we did 1, 2, 3, 4. No, we didn't do 4, 5, 6. Our sins are sefurim. Could we count our sins on our hands? If we were an octopus, you couldn't count them on your hands. Let alone all the avirot that are committed. But Dor De'ah, no problem. Dor De'ah, they can count their sins on their hands. So he says that Mishnah actually is a compliment to Dor De'ah. That the Gadol is Mishata'av Sefurim. His sins can be counted. He's saying it in respect to the Chetah Egel. Because the Kuzari says, can't be that Dor De'ah took the gold that was in their ears and melted it down and all of a sudden said, Ele Elohecha Yisrael. It can't be. It's something that we wouldn't do in our generation. So if he has to go and explain the sin, Lefi Rum Ma'alatam. It's a very important Kuzari to know, not only for this episode, but for all the episodes in Tanakh. You always have to put the text into a context of who it's talking about. And you can't fall into the trap and say, well, the Pasuk says. Yeah, but you have to know who you're dealing with, and therefore, could be the Torah is making it larger than it really is. Now again, we're not whitewashing over here. We're not saying, oh, it wasn't a sin. Of course it was a sin. But it's not as gross or as base as you think it is. That's a very important hashkafa. The Igrad de Pirka says the same thing in Ot Lamed Gimal. Shekol ma shetireh b'Torah mechatei Dor De'ah. Anytime you see a sin of Dor De'ah, al tetama al hafetz. Don't be shocked. Heach Dor Kadosh kaze shenalsu lem nisim nifnot ayin ba'ayin. Miracles were made for them. They saw eye in their own eyes. Hem aru et ma'aseh shem. They saw the wonders of God. Ve'amdu ragleihem al har Sinai. They stood at the foot of Sinai. Heach yuchlu asot hatayim kel. How can they make these sins? You can ask that question. Aval teda shekol hatatam ayad daka min daka. The sins were mamash fine. Rak le godel ma'alatam nikra inyan ta'ut hadak lehet gadol. Again, rum ma'alatam, because of their stature, so the big stature causes the small sin to become big as well. That's an important lesson. So that forces us. It doesn't leave us too much choice. It forces us to go back and try to learn the text with that rule. to try to explain what was the sin of the Jews were asking for Basar. Now Rav Yonatan Ivershitz echoes the same words of the Kuzari in Chelek Aleph and his Derush Bet. Al tedabberu v'tachshevu ki avotenu dor ha-midbar ochlel lechem shamayim shotim me-be'era shel Miriam v'chevod Hashem alehem chofef hayu chot'im b'chet gashmi lalechet aharei hevel ke-anashim ke-erkenu. That's what Yonatan Ivershitz says. People that ate man and drank the well of Miriam water and had the clouds of glory over their head, don't think that they committed sins in materialism, like we would do. So you have to get that out of your brain. Rav Isaac Sher, Alav Shalom, Rosh Yeshiva Slobodka, would always say, you have to upgrade your information. You can't learn the Torah with the same interpretations or understanding that you had when you were 3 years old in yeshiva in second grade. But that's what most people do. They say, we learned it in second grade, we know the story. Because you have to upgrade the information as your brain becomes more sophisticated. In second grade, they can't give you all the nuances. They can't give you all the... they give you the basic story. But he says, you have to upgrade the information. Just like we would upgrade our information on anything in life. He says, a two-year-old, what is his interpretation of money? He knows what money is. What does he know? What is his interpretation? What is his hasaga? He has a $100 bill in his hand. What does he understand? That if you give this to the ice cream man, he'll give you an ice cream. That's all he understands. This is a halipin for an ice cream. Ze halifati, ze timurati, ze kaparati. He gives the $100 bill, he gets an ice cream. Does he ask for change? He doesn't even know what change is. He thinks it's a good deal. You give a piece of paper, you get an ice cream. He doesn't understand what the value is. As he gets older, they tell him, you're tipesh, for $100 you get 100 ice creams. And then when he gets older, he says, wait, why should I waste my money on ice creams for? I'll get things that are more durable. I can buy gadgets and so on. And then as he gets older, he says, well, I can put it in the bank. And then he's always, no, the $100 can make me another $100. He can make more money. Which means the hasagot, as you get older, it starts to become a little more advanced. You don't stay on your same second grade levels. The same thing with the Tanakh, he says. You always must go back every year and try to understand on a deeper level. But the rule is key. It's kedai to come just for that hashkafa. The dor de'a, their episodes must be studied with, give them the benefit of the doubt. It's not something, their sins are not our sins. We mustn't superimpose our yetzer hara on them. And say, yeah, I can relate to it. I also once walked out of a restaurant because they burnt my steak. And I was all upset, and I let the waiter have it, and I flipped the table over. And he said, well, you have a mekor for what you did? Of course, the mitonenim. Parashat Baalot Ha'Ra, that's what I was relying on. I showed the waiter the homash. Hey, this is me'achin l'basad. I'm fulfilling a zecher l'mitonenim. No, in kesher. In kesher. There's no relationship between. V'lo karav ze'el ze'. That's the story of the tzaddik that went to make tashlich. The tzaddikim, on Rosh Hashanah, they go to throw away their sins. We have a custom, we shake our lapel, and then all the sins fall out. It's a tradition. I'm not too sure how that works. But that's the custom. We go to the pond, and everybody shakes their jacket. So the tzaddik was doing this. The students that were standing behind them were going like this with their hands. They were... So the tzaddik said, what are you doing? They said, Rabbi, what you throw away as a sin for us is a mitzvah. Your leftovers for us is... So it's all depending. It's the same thing. A rich man might throw out all his leftovers. The leftovers of a rich man to a poor man, he can make a wedding. So it's all relative. So it's the same thing when it comes to learning the sins of the tzaddikim. Now, of course, there are those who don't have tradition. They don't know the Kuzari or Rabbi Yonatan Ivershitz or the Mefashim that we're saying, the Igra de Pirka. They don't know this principle, so therefore they can't wait to indict the Rishonim with these major league sins, and they have an invested interest in it. The vested interest is that if they can make these sins, well, what are we? So that gives them a almost a carte blanche. It gives them a legal pass that if the Rishonim, who was supposed to be so great, Dor De'ah, and they fell into this, you know, gross sin, I'm not Dor De'ah. I'm living in the generation of, you know, corruption. So, you know, therefore, nothing can be expected of me. And that's a mistake. Problem now is, we go back to this parasha, like all parashiyot, whenever we enter a parasha for the first time to analyze it, we are entering darkness. Because how in the world are we going to get out of this here? We're told, learn the story on their level. But the Torah says, they asked for meat. They were reminiscing about fish. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Mi'achineni. God gets angry at them. Alright, you know, take the, and it's considered one of the sins. How else can we explain it? So, again, we have to open up the Mefarshim and see if they give us any hints. And if they give us a little hint, gotta jump on it. And then from there we have to try to see a Mahalach. Well, David HaMelech gave us a hint. In chapter 106 in the Tehillim, where he reviews this episode. He doesn't give us too much. He gives us a half a pasuk he devotes to this whole episode, where the Torah has 2 pages. From the pasuk that David chooses, and the words, you can see right away what, according to David HaMelech, he held that was the sin here. I mean, if I had to explain, what was the sin? What would you say the sin is? Somebody would say, they ate meat, or they complained. So David HaMelech says, in Kuf Vav Yud Dalet, Vayit'avu ta'ava b'midbar. Period, that's the whole story. So he's telling you, that's it. Hone in on that pasuk over there. Vasafsuf, asher b'kirba, hit'avu ta'ava. That's the whole story there. There was a craving here. And it was the craving that did them in. Whatever happened after, whatever happened, they ate the meat, they complained, there was a plague that broke out. It all starts from a vayit'avu ta'ava. And the Malbim says it beferush. The Malbim on the parasha says, hit'avu ta'ava, or on that pasuk in Tehillim, hipuch ma sheaya kavanat Hashem, shelo yit'avu ta'ava. So God somewhere told the Jewish people, I do not want you to have ta'ava. And they nonetheless cultivated this ta'ava, and that's the whole avon. What's the ta'ava? So the Mefarshim explain like this. And I have to warn you, the way the Mefarshim explained it, it's going to make it worse. It's not going to make it better. They say, you know what? The man has everything. The man has, it's magic, whatever you think about tastes, except for a few exceptions, onions and garlic and stuff like that. But besides that, magic food, there's no waste. I don't know if it says you don't gain weight. I never saw a midrash that says like that. But Mr. Mav, there's no waste. That means everything gets absorbed in the bones. So it's a perfect food. You can eat as much as you want of it. There's no downside. But the Mefarshim say there was one thing the man was missing, and it's that item that Klal Yisrael was looking for. What was the item that the man is missing? The Mefarshim say it's not appetizing. The pleasure of eating food is a very interesting ta'ava. Because it's such a short-lived ta'ava. How long is the pleasure? You stick the food in your mouth, you take a bite, it lasts maybe an eighth of a second, but by that time already it's all messed up in the mouth, it loses its... So it's such a small ta'ava. So the Mefarshim say, no, the ta'ava of the food is much more than the eating. That's the last stage of the ta'ava. But the ta'ava is a very long ta'ava. For example, if you ever went to a dinner, and it's a set menu, they're going to bring you a set menu. It's already planned, the menu. But they put a paper menu on the table. You see everybody reading it. They're reading, studying it. It says over there, you know, in the beginning, it says, garden salad. Oh, it looks like a garden salad. It says, the consomme. That's the French for soup. And then it says, brisket. So you're looking, oh, there's brisket. Okay. That's part of the Hana'ah. Because eventually the written word is going to turn into a, you know, halakha l'ma'aseh. They're going to bring it. So there's a pleasure in talking about it and reading about it. And then they bring it to the table. Ho ho! And everybody takes out their cameras. They have to take a selfie with the pictures, with the spaghetti, with the food over there. To take, like you see in the bar mitzvahs, the photographer's taking a picture of the food. The presentation. Everybody's talking about the presentation of the food. If that's part of the pleasure of it. And then, you know, you're cutting it, the texture of it, and the smell of it. So the hana'av eating is, part of it is the presentation of it. You cannot take that away. I was recently on a trip, and we were having a set meal. So the people next to us, there's no menus. It's nothing to have a menu for. You're getting it's coming, whatever's coming, they're going to bring. And the guy sitting there, oh, where's the menus? Sir, there's no menus on me. Oi, we want menus! You don't need a menu. You're going to get everything. You get the whole menu. The whole menu comes. There's nothing to order. You get everything. No. We're not. We're upset. So the guy says, what should I do? Write it for me. The guy's writing. Okay, well, chicken, hamburger, stay here. Now you have your Torah Shebichtav. You're taking away my hana'ah. I want to see the word hamburger. I want to see it. Then I want to... There's a ta'avah to this over here. There's nothing to talk about. The man doesn't have this. The man doesn't have it. The man... It's like eating a sponge. They bring you a sponge like you have by your sink. That they eat the sponge. Whatever you have kavanah for, it'll taste like it. By the way, it's just, the man is just as appetizing as an intravenous feed. You know, nobody after an intravenous feed says, oh, yeah, Baruch Hashem, it feels good. Baruch Hashem. That was a good one. How do you like intravenous? Medium well, medium rare. They put it inside, it's a feeding. There's no berachah intravenous. That's what the man was. So you got a taste of it, but there's no peripheral hana'ah at all. It's food minus the tava. It's minus the tava. No matter what you're eating, it looks like the same. Imagine the same item every single, like a tofu. And they just, you know, make a different flavor of it every day. It's the same thing. It's monotonous food. There's no appetite towards it. But it sustains you. So they were coming along, they were complaining, hey. I saw one of the Mefarshim say on the Pasuk, Zachanu et adaga, we remember the fish, Asher nochal b'mitzrayim. Now the word nochal is future. The text should have said, Zachanu et adaga, Asher achanu b'mitzrayim. Zachanu was past them. Zachanu with the Gashen Nochal. So the Mefarshim say like this: Zachanu with the Gashen. You know, what we remember about the fish. We remember the fish Asher Nochal before we ate it. There was a Hana'ah before we ate it. The fish was appetizing. This, there's no Hana'ah before you eat it. And you just you stick it in your mouth. You have a kavanah, zero pleasure. So that's what they were saying. Before we ate it, we remember it. Because there was a visual, there was a presentation of it. The smell of it. That's the tava. Oh, so that's what they mean when they come along in the Pasuk. And they complain to Moshe. And they say, Miyachilenu basar. They want to have... you know, real meat. They want to have that pleasure of the meat. They don't just want to eat something that automatically sustains them. They want to have the hana'ah. That's the way they explain it. Oh, if that's the case. We understand what the Pasuk says, when they say all we have is the man, bilti haman enenu, we have this man that we have to look at. What do you mean you look at the man? The claim is that I have to look at the man? Yeah, that's the claim. We have to look at the sponge. We don't have the benefit of looking at a regular meal that should be served in a proper way. Now, if that's the tava that they had, I just made this much worse. That this is such a petty claim. You're complaining that you don't have the presentation of food. If a dor de'ah for them to make such a big deal, ma'achpat lecha. You think when they served the Hafetz Chaim or the Beit Ish Chai, he told his wife, you get a 10 for flavor, but presentation you get a 0. Who cares about the presentation? Well, he was makpid, if it's served in a certain way, it's a color, and it has to be made by the chef making a design on the plate, like they do with the cappuccinos, to make a shape on the with the foam. What kind of shtuyot is this over here? Today, in this generation, of course, we make a big deal out of it. Today, you know, in the Jewish magazines, I'm not talking about in the, you know, in the secular, in the Jewish religious magazines, they put a big thick steak, 6 inches. They show a guy with a hat and a beard, you know, cutting into it as if this is something Jewish, you know, enjoying himself, you know, on such a, you know, and they show you the lines on the steak, you know, to get you excited. That's the tava of meat, food today. Fine, no problem. That's this generation. And then right next to you have a Devre Torah from the Rosh Hashiva. And you see the guy next to him, the tamba, I mean, I'm cutting into a steak. Okay, listen, I'm not about our generation. Our generation is far from this here. But Klal Yisrael, dor de'ah, they're complaining. Yeah, the man is good, but you can't see it, you can't enjoy it. We don't have appetite for it. Who cares about appetite? When Chava Vadya was eating the leaves, he had an appetite. Who cares about appetite? Just wonder, tzaddikim care about how food tastes. Oh, the ambiance, right? They want candles on the table also. What is this business of? This is a modern item now. This is not the item of dor de'ah. So, I told you that it's a hard parashat to explain. I just made it much worse because I'm telling you that was their ta'ava. Hit'avu ta'ava. And that's what it was, the Mefarshim say. They wanted food that was appetizing. They don't want to eat a sponge every night, no matter what it tastes like. Finished. How do we get out of this, Rabotai? We're in trouble. We're officially in trouble now. Because it has to be explained, Lerum Ma'alatam. So I saw Mefarshim explain like this. It's based on a Sfat Emet in this parasha. It's based also on Meshech Chokhmah in this week's parasha as well. They have unbelievable mahalach. They say like this. The man is a type of food that you have no comparison to. It's food that lacks ta'ava. The one thing, every food that you eat has a certain ta'ava. Man is ta'ava free. Like they say, fat free, saturated fat free, salt free. This is ta'ava free. Even the, you know, the nature people couldn't figure out a way yet to take the ta'ava out of the food. Man is no ta'ava. It's the food of angels. It's the food of God. There's no ta'ava in this food. There's no craving, there's no desire. It serves its purpose. It's food for the body, food for the soul, but zero ta'ava. That's what the Meshech Chokhmah writes. He says, and that's why the food, the man comes in the zechut of Moshe. The Be'er Miriam, that's the water. She brings the water, Miriam. Aaron brought the clouds of glory. And who's the zechut of the man? Moshe. Why? Because Moshe Rabbeinu has no ta'ava. 40 days, 40 nights, he doesn't eat. And when he does eat this here, it's intravenous. There's no zero ta'ava. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, Baruch Abba, I'm going to give you my food now. This is my zechut, b'chavo. This is on me. What on you? What are you giving us? Man, this is Moshe Rabbeinu's food. That's why when the Jewish people now are asking for basar, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Me'ayin li basar. I can't produce basar. You're asking me to produce your food? That's not my MMA. I can produce a food without a tava. You're asking me for a food that has a lust to it? I don't have that. I'm not capable of producing such a food. So that's what Moshe Rabbeinu says. Yeah, you cannot produce it. It's not in your ability. Go to the Zikanim and let's see if they can produce something over here. So what's the pshat? What were Klai Yisrael interested in? So the way I explain it is, if I had to explain it, I'd explain it like the Rabbi Dessler, Alav HaShalom, explains the sin of Adam HaRishon. It's another classic interpretation. Rabbi Dessler says, how could you say Adam HaRishon ate from the tree? How'd you learn in second grade? You know, God told him don't eat from the tree. He couldn't control himself. Saw a nice etrog, and the snake seduced him, and you know, he ate, and then he regretted it. And that's it. You forget who you're talking about. And then you think to yourself, ah, what a shame. If I was that, I wouldn't have eaten it. You know, Adam and Eve ruined it for all of us. You know, such an easy item, such an easy thing. Don't eat from there. He could eat from all the trees he could eat from. He has to eat from that tree. If I was there, history would have been different. So we have claims like, you know, we don't say it out loud, but in our minds we have claims against Adam and Rishon. So the Arizal also says the similar thing, but Rabbi Dessler writes it like this. He says, and again, I'm saying it quickly, but it's a long talk he has. Basically he says, listen, before Adam and Rishon ate from the tree, there was no Yetzer Hara. At least the Yetzer Hara was not internal. The evil inclination was not inside a person. The Yetzirah was over there, by the snake. So technically, Adam HaRishon would never have any desire to make a sin. Because the Yetzirah is not inside of him. Therefore, he's programmed already just to do good. Adam HaRishon makes a religious calculation. It's a mistake nonetheless, but it's a religiously motivated calculation. And he says, to serve God where there's no struggle, so that is not as great to serve God when there's a resistance. And then I could overcome the resistance and therefore show God my loyalty. The mashal. You know, a guy goes to the gym. He hears people going to the gym all the time. So what are they doing in the gym? They work out. And he hears people struggle, and it's difficult. He goes to the first machine, he sees you put your hands on the bars, and you flex back and forth. He's doing it, nothing's happened, it's easy. He's doing it for 10 minutes, he said, this would make me a big deal, I don't know what's doing, this is the easiest thing I ever did over here. It's more difficult, my wife gives me hard errands than this over here. He's just going back, up and down. So somebody comes and says, hey, Mr. Tipesh, what are you doing over here? He says, I'm exercising. What exercising? There's a pin over here, you didn't put the pin yet in any of the weights. He says, oh, what is the weight? All of a sudden they say, listen, take the pin, he puts it in the 50 pounds. Oh, now try. Now we can't even do it once. Which means there's no praise unless there's a resistance. So Adam and Eve, it's easy to serve God. There's no resistance. Put the pin in, give me a Yetzer Hara, and then I'm going to show God how much I love him. That I'm able to overcome the Yetzer. That's a Kiddush Hashem. He felt that that's really the way he could show his allegiance to God. It's like, somebody works in the palace for the king. He works in the palace, he gives the king breakfast, he gives the king his newspaper, so on and so forth. He's loyal. Whatever the king asks, he does. The king really has no proof of the loyalty. He has an easy job. All of a sudden this slave gets taken into captivity. And now they start beating him up in captivity. Reveal the secrets of the king. And he doesn't reveal the secrets. And they're beating him. At that moment the king sees his loyalty. When he's getting beaten up and there's a resistance, there's an enemy and he doesn't succumb. Oh, then the king says, now you show me who you are. So Adam HaRishon, I'm explaining it so you understand what Rav Dessler means. He said, if I eat from the tree, now the Yetzirah comes inside of me. Now I can start showing Borei Olam my loyalty to him. problem was that from that led to, it was one Avera, and once there's an Avera, the Mefarshim say, once you let the Yetzer Hara in, even if you let him in justifiably, it led to bigger problems, and all of a sudden it brought to, but it was religiously motivated. It wasn't based on, just pure lust for an etrog. There was a philosophical motivation. It was wrong. The Torah clearly says it was wrong. But based on Rabbi Dessler, so Sfat Emetovitz says something similar. He says like this. They're eating man. It's unappetizing. There's no challenge to eat man. Eating man is like fasting. You know what a real challenge is? To eat a nice piece of steak, to drink some nice wine, and control yourself. And not get caught up. Not like other people, that you put food in front of them, and all of a sudden they start to indulge, and they start to fress, and they start to gluttonize, and they guzzle, and before you know it, finish, they're cursing, and they're making avonot. That's the challenge. Sha'at achila, sha'at milchama. The real test of the Yetzer Hara is at the time of eating. But they said, we can't choke on it. You're giving us man. There's no weight over here. It's easy, man. Man is unappetizing. So therefore, they were asking for the ta'ava so they can overcome it. They were asking for the ta'ava and said, whatever, challenge us. Hit'avu ta'ava. They didn't have the ta'ava, the tzaddikim say. Hit'avu. They had to cultivate it. They had to create something that wasn't there. By nature, they didn't have this ta'ava. But they felt, where is our loyalty to God if this is so easy? So they said to Borei Olam, up the ante. Put the pin in the 100-pound weight. Make it nice. Make a piece of meat. Make a... Hit'avu ta'ava. It started with the hit'avu ta'ava. Lashon of the Sfat Emet, he writes, Haya nir'e lahem shenachon shiye lahem ta'ava. They felt that it's good for them to have a ta'ava. But she is scared la'asot nahatruach la'ashem yitbarach, they'll give God pleasure, al yedeshu yuchlu b'kdusha af basar gashmi. That they'll eat meat, physical meat, but kdusha. What this Sfat Emet explains, what do they mean when they tell Moshe Rabbeinu, V'nafshenu yevesha, our nafshenu is dry, we're parched. What does it mean, nafshenu yevesha? They weren't thirsty. They had the well of Miriam. So he says, the word nafshenu in Hebrew is interpreted as the will of a person. Ratzon is nefesh. For example, Ve'ahavtat Hashem Elohecha, you have to love God. B'chol levavecha, b'chol nafshecha, what does it mean b'chol nafshecha? That you have to be willing to take all of your desires, all of your nefesh, your desires, and give them to God. You have a ratzon to do something, when you suppress your ratzon, you have served God b'chol nafshecha. It doesn't mean you have to give your life. That's the ultimate. You have a will to live. But any time you sacrifice a desire, you have a desire to say something, to eat something, look at something, and you suppress it for the Borei, you have now given a piece of your nefesh to God. That's Bechol Nafshecha. So they came along and said, how could we sacrifice our will if you're giving us a man that there's no challenge on eating man? So therefore they said, this man over here, Nafshenu Yevesha, our desire is parched. We have no ability to give a ratzon to you, says the Sfat Emet. His language. Vezeh she'amru nafshenu yevesha, she'lo kimud b'chol nafshecha, b'chol nefesh ve'nefesh she'mara b'cha, shu bitul kol ha'retzonot v'ta'avot. Vezeh lo haya lahem. The man doesn't give you an ability to overcome. That's a good sin. That's a sin that if somebody was throwing away, I'd go pick it up. I'd take that from the Ginizah, that sin. I'd jump into the tashlich bucket and fish that sin out and put it into my aquarium. It's a good sin. The sin was they wanted to serve God on a, you know, on a high level. It's almost like the sin of Het Itzadat. Now we have another question. Now we have exactly what's the Avera. I'd rather that question than the other question. I'd rather ask what's the Avera, you know, what did they do wrong, than to learn it where the student says, oh, yes, it's obvious. It's a, I'd rather you have the other question. Oh, it looks like it's a mitzvah what they were doing. So the Mefashim Sfatim had to explain like this. They didn't understand the nature of the Yetzer Hara. They didn't understand the nature. The nature of the Yetzer Hara, you can't give him an inch. You can't give him anything. Once you give in to the Yetzer Hara, he gets inside of you, and all of a sudden he owns you after a while. The Gemara compares the Yetzer Hara to a fly. The fly cannot affect open skin. But if there's a little skin that's open, he goes right there and he starts to widen it. Zvuv. The sin of Klal Yisrael was hitavu ta'ava. Once already they conjectured to have a desire, already the Yisrael went in, boom. It invited the Yisrael, which the Gemara says on the Pasuk, lepetach hatat rovetz. The Yisrael stands at the door. It can only affect the person if you let him in. He can't affect you if you don't let him in. And all it needs is a little crack, a little hairline crack, boom, it goes in like a bacteria. And once it goes in, it can affect you. So you have to make fences and fences and all sorts of wall to block him. Not by the door, you have to make 10 fences before the door. So he can't get close to you. Once already Kleisel had a ta'ava, finished. Although it was a good ta'ava, but they're asking for a ta'ava, that legal ta'ava, Hashem Shamayim Ta'ava, it's a crack. Yetzirah came in, all of a sudden they found themselves really in trouble with this basar. Started off very lofty. And that was the mistake. That's why it says, Yitavu Ta'ava. The Pasuk says in Tehilim, Vayitavu Ta'ava B'midbar. Boom, that's the origin of it. Whatever happened after, started over there. You know what I learned from here? The side point. You see how the Chachamim are so right when they tell us to make these fences. You know, people think, oh, the rabbis, they make all these fences, you know. Because they know the nature of the Yetzer Hara. People don't know the nature. The rabbis know because they study the books all day long. You know, so when the rabbis said this, internet, very dangerous. Now, you might need it. You probably definitely need it. I don't think you could do many things without an internet today. You need certain things. You know, there's going to come a time you won't be able to drink a glass of water if you don't have the internet. After there's going to be an app you have to push for water to come out of your sink. So you're going to need the internet. But the Chachamim say, put fences. And the people say, why put a fence? But they don't realize, because the Yetzer Hara gets, how's the Yetzer Hara get a person? No, he's doing things that are mutar. He's going to things that are mutar. Itavu ta'ava, the ta'ava's mutar. Jumping from this side to that, all of a sudden, he says, now I'm in him. Now all of a sudden, boom, he catches him on a pop-up, he catches him on another item. Before you know it, he went from something that's permissible to something that's questionable, to something that's perverted, to something that's decadent. Before you know it, he's doing something that's deviant. How'd I get over here? You gave him a crack. Once you let him in a crack, he's able to drag you all the way down. That's the musar over here. That's the lesson of the story over here. You can't negotiate with a terrorist. So says the al-Sheikh, lepeta hatat rovetz, he's waiting at the door, ve'elav tishukato, his intention is to take you over, natatim sholbo, but you have to overcome him. And you do that by making fences, like the first Mishnah Pirkei Avot says, asu siyag la-Torah. The fence is a key. Oh. So this is what the Pesukim are telling us over here. Itavu ta'ava. They cultivated a craving that they didn't even have. And it was Hashem Shammai made be in the beginning. But once already the Yetzer Hara heard the word, did I hear the word ta'ava? They're looking for for something that's appetizing. From the mutar, he drags them all the way to the isur. You couldn't read this parasha at a better time of the year. Mifashim tell us that, you know, this is a summer parasha. The summer parasha. If you look in Parashat Mas'eh, Parashat Mas'eh also talks about this episode. Now, are you aware what happened after this episode? There was a plague that broke out and people died. There was a mamash death that took place over there. From this came a tremendous tragedy. So in Parashat Mas'eh, the Pasuk writes it, all the different station stops that the Jewish people traveled in the desert. 42 stops. There was 42 stops from Israel, or from Egypt to Israel. 42 stops. There's 42 stops on the F train. That's only from Brooklyn to Manhattan. Go figure that out. Anyway, the Pasuk says over here, Vayis'u Midbar Sinai, they left Midbar Sinai, that's Har Sinai, Sinai Desert, Vayahanu B'Kivrot HaTa'avah, and they get to a place called Kivrot HaTa'avah. All the Mefarshim say, Kivrot HaTa'avah, what is Kivrot HaTa'avah? The graves of lust, the graves of ta'avah. You think a zoning board named the town Kivrot HaTa'avah? There's no town like that. Even Las Vegas, we call it the Sin City, but they don't call it, that's not the name of the official city. Vegas, Sodom is called Sodom, they didn't call it what it is. No, over here they went to a place called Kivrot HaTa'avah. What kind of place is Kivrot HaTa'avah? So the Mefarshim say, no, it's not the name of the place. We're naming it on what happened. So over there, all the Baalei HaTa'avah died. Sfat Emet says, interesting, it's the only place out of the 42 places where they name it after the sin. All the other places are geographical places on the map. Kivrot HaTa'avah, the exception. So the Mefarshim explained like this. Vajim say like this. After Klai Yisrael saw what happened, they learned a lesson. They said, look how careful you have to be. You can't give the Yetzirah an inch. He'll get you on when you're not expecting it. When you're involved in eating, in physical things, he'll try to get you involved in the excess, and from there he drags you into the Avon. So anytime you're involved in personal matters of physical things like eating, drinking, stuff, personal shopping, be very careful, because that's where he is. From the ta'ava of heter, he drags you in, that's the crack. So you have to be on guard. So when they saw what happened, they said, wow, look what happened to us over here. How did we end up clamoring for meat? It all started because we want hetavu ta'ava. So at that point they made a decision, Klai Yisrael, they said, we have to bury the ta'avah. Therefore they named the place not Kivrot HaMit'avim. If it would be called Kivrot HaMit'avim, that's the Kivrot of the guys who had. It's called Kivrot HaTa'avah. They buried their ta'avah. They said, it's wrong. You have to put fences. You have to put siyagim. You have to bury the ta'avah. You have to cover it up with many layers. Otherwise, the Yetzirah will sneak in like a bacteria. The Kivrot HaTa'avah actually is a complementary name. It was not called Kivrot HaMit'avim. And like I said, the summer opens up with Parashat Baalotecha because it's exactly the Pasuk. Vayis'u Midbar Sinai. Yeah, we're leaving Har Sinai. You know, the winter's Har Sinai class for us. We have our classes, we have our learning, we have our yeshivas. Vayis'u Midbar Sinai. That's it. Now we're leaving Har Sinai. Everybody goes on their winter, their summer vacations to wherever they go. And automatically, we're not in the same framework anymore. All of a sudden, we start to break into the open areas. So the Pasuk says, Vayis'u Midbar Sinai, once you leave Har Sinai, what happens? Vayahanu Bekevrot HaTa'avah. That's it, the next station is Kevrot HaTa'avah. And this is something that the Torah reminds us in Parashat Ba'alotcha. Be careful. You're now traveling from one place, you're going to a different place. Even if you stay in the same geographical place, but mentally your head's in a different place in the summer. It's the summer, you let your hair down. If you have hair, you let your hair down. Okay, you know, you're a little more loose. That loose, boom, the Yetzer comes right in, and all of a sudden a person was at the end of the summer, he said, how'd I get here? How'd I end up over here? Because you broke your gedarim, you broke your... On the contrary, in the summer, that's when you have to build more fences, because you have a greater resistance on the other side. So the pasuk saying, be careful, v'yisurim bar Sinai, v'yachanu mikron ha'tava. And then what does it say? V'yisurim mikron ha'tava, once there's a tava, once you start going after your lust, v'yachanu b'chaserot. Chaserot is an open garden without any fences. Chaser, open garden, open courtyard. You start to dwindle. Now already he's involved in Hefker. So the lesson to us is great. That's why if you look at the end of the story of the complainers of the meat. So God says, you want to have meat? No problem. Now it's talking to us. Ve'la'am tomar, go tell the people. Hitkadeshu le'mahar. You want to eat meat? It needs a... Now we're not pirushim, we eat meat. We're not saying you have to become a monk. You have to abstain from all these things. That's not our derech, obviously. But one has to know there's a danger. One has to know there's a danger. When a person starts to get involved in his desires and exile, I don't want to say anything. Yesterday I can use Onik Shabbat for this also. Oh, Shabbat. Therefore, today with all the excesses, and the guy brings 73 dips to the table, and every Torah is going to get. And what does he come along and say? Hey, Onik Shabbat. Onik Shabbat. And the guy becomes a glutton for Onik Shabbat. Because yesterday I was able to. So everything has to be with a chokhmah, with a balance. You have to be careful. That's Sha'at Akhira Sha'at Milchamah. It's just an example. So the pasuk comes along and says, you want meat? No problem. Lo yom echad, not one day. Lo yom ma'im, not 2 days. Lo hamisha yom, not 5 days. Lo asarayim, not 10 days. Lo aslim yom, ad chodesh yamim. So the Sefer Hasidim says, if you count these numbers up, yom echad is 1, yom ma'im is 2, that's 3. Hamisha yamim is 5, that's 8. Asarayim is 18. Aslim yom is 38. Chodesh yamim is another 30, 68. Why would the Torah write it like that? So he says, from here the Torah is listing the 68 days a year that you have to eat meat. 52 days of Shabbat, 7 days of Pesach, Purim. Why in the middle of this parashah of the Metonenim, all of a sudden, the Sefer Hasidim learns a halakha? And it's coming to say, the lesson of this parashah is, there's going to be certain times you're going to have the meat, you're going to have it, but it's kadeshu. The lesson is not to abstain, but you have to be on guard. The petach atat rovet. So from here we learn actually halakha, how to eat and when to eat b'kedusha. But as I said, the lesson for us is very, very clear. Although their sin was very fine, but we could relate to it on our level. Of course, we're not saying that we shouldn't eat basar, nor are we going to limit our basar intake to only 68 days a year. I understand that as well. But the engagement into Olam Hazeh, not sins. Sins for sure is the Yetzirah. We're talking about over here, getting caught into the, from the permissible, from the par, from the neutral. You see it. You see it. People sit down, everything can be kasher, everything can be checked from bugs. The yain is with all the stamps of the badatz on it. And all of a sudden you see people get caught up, and before you know it, the behavior starts to become yetzerana. How can it be? How could such kosher food lead to this? Because you didn't realize, you didn't control, you didn't put a fence, you didn't have a... And it could be in anything. It can happen in the person's business, it can happen in all things that are permissible. One has to make fences that he shouldn't fall. It can be on the internet, that's for sure. Yeah, you're just going to things that are permissible, games, news. He said, this is good. Before you know it, he invited me in. Before you know it, the Yetzirah becomes the Balabayit. It's the guest that never leaves. And all of a sudden, the Balabayit becomes the guest. He takes orders on the Yetzirah now. So the Hakamim were wise when they said, Asu Siyag, you have to make fences. You have a door, your front door. Better. You have your car door. Klal Gadol in Brooklyn, at least. The night that you forget to lock your car door, you will not have change in your car the next day. All the changes start. How could it be? How do they know? Which means lepeta hatat roves, means every night the guy's standing by your car door, and every night he touches your door to see if it's locked. And the night you're going to forget, boom, he's right on you. That's a simple mashal that Brooklynites can appreciate. That's what happens with Yetzer Hara. He's waiting by the door. The second boom, he comes in. So therefore, we can. And then Chas v'Shalom, if you don't get rid of him fast, like a bacteria, he grows. So that's my Musa Rabotai. Baruch Hashem's Kahal is seasoned. They serve God 12 months a year, B'Kedushah B'Tahara. But the Divrei Torah Tzricha Chizuk because of the influence of the outside world. So therefore, I say, Esku v'Yametz Levavchem. As the summer is coming now, it's not a time to let your engines, stall. On the contrary, since there's a greater negative influence, we have to, thrust it and propel it in the opposite direction. Otherwise, we'll fall, God forbid. It's like the pilot, God forbid, he says to the passengers, we've reached our cruising altitude of 36,000 feet. We're going to take off the seatbelt signs. You're free to walk around the cabin. And I'm going to shut the engines. Shut the engines. So the plane's going to fall. Which is to maintain a certain level, you have to keep the engines going just to maintain a certain level. And once already Yesterday sees a laxity, he's ready. He's like the ganav in front of the door. He's waiting for you to make a mistake, and then he comes in. So therefore, as I said, the lesson over here is the ta'avot. And if a ta'ava of heter like this brought them to what it brought them to, could you imagine the ta'avot that are not so refined? The ta'avot that are not so pure like this generation of Dor De'a. Yirasomu should be zocher that the Vayahanu, or the Vayisa'u, the travelings should be b'shalom, even if the mental travelings that we have. The leaving the mind of winter and entering the mind of Kayetz, that mental shift should be a positive one. And it should be one that, if it doesn't bring us to Aliyah, at least we should be able to maintain all the profits that we've gained over the winter, and we shouldn't give them back. We shouldn't have to come back in September and we find ourselves in the same spot where we were a year or two ago, at least to hold on to the prophets. And I think that is the Torah's lesson over here in the sin of the Mitonenim. Baruch Adonai Olam. Amen.